Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 19 through 26, in the New Testament section of our Red Bibles, beginning on page 168. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds this Easter Sunday, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
On this Resurrection Sunday, I want to spend a few moments to talk to you about the good news of the resurrection and what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for your life and for my life and for your death and for my death. And I don't know if there's anything more important than thinking very clearly about life and thinking about death. Here's what I believe. If we think about our life and where we're going, at some point we're going to have to think about our death and what that means when we leave this life. And then if we think about our death, I would also hope that what that kind of forethought will do for you and me is that it will cause us to think very soberly and very seriously about this very single, solitary life that God has given to us. And so when I read 1 Corinthians 15, it was a letter that was written by a man who hated Christians and hated the church. And he made it his life mission to do everything in his power to destroy the church. But somewhere along the journey in his life, he met the resurrected Christ. Christ turned his life around, and instead of hating the church and in destroying the church, he ended up loving the church and ended up building up the church. And in this letter, and we didn't read the whole letter because it's 58 verses, it's very long. But in this letter, we find some good news about these two very important realities, about life and about death. Here's the bit of good news. The resurrection of Jesus offers good news about life. As I've been preparing for this message, of course, I read all kinds of theologians, and I came across this wonderful statement that this story, this chapter, is what some theologians call a lodestar for Christian hope. You think of a lodestar as a star guiding a sailor or sailors across the ocean. That the living Lord Jesus is our lodestar to guide us through the ups and the downs of our lives. If the resurrection of Jesus then didn't happen, if the resurrection of Jesus then were a sham, here's what I think we'll be dealing with. Number one, Paul says our faith in Christ and our faith in God and in life in general would be susceptible to futility and emptiness. And this is what Paul seems to be saying in verses 17 and 19 and verse 32. He says, look, if Christ is not raised from the dead, our faith is futile. And we're still in our sins. And then in verse 19, he says, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied if Christ didn't rise from the dead. And then he says this, if the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, because tomorrow we die. You know, one of the enormous challenges that we all face, and I have a feeling that every one of you here, you're dealing with this challenge, and it's the challenge of, why am I here? What is the meaning of my life? What is the purpose for my life? Something inside of you, inside of me, inside of people that we meet tells us that life is more than just eating and drinking and buying and selling and acquiring and partying and then dying. Every human being on this planet wants to know something about the meaning and the purpose of his or her life. And without meaning and purpose, I was reading again some of the writings of Søren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, and he said, look, without meaning and purpose, what happens to us is that we tranquilize ourselves with what he calls triviality. We numb ourselves with the banalities of life to try to subdue that lack of purpose and meaning. And so, yes, we're going to go to school, and we're going to get a job, and we're going to marry, or some of us will remain single and we'll have children, or some will choose not to have children. We're going to pay the rent. We're going to pay the mortgage. We're going to raise the kids. We're going to find ourselves fretting over every little thing that you can fret about. Am I going to get that promotion at work? Am I going to get that raise? What car am I going to drive this year? How many cavities we have in our mouth? Obsessing over being in love or falling out of love or needing love, paying for the kids' tuition, obsessing over how much weight I'm going to lose so I can be ready for summer. And all the time, while we're caught up in the trivialities of life and the living of life, the sands of time are slowly slipping through the hourglass. And life is exactly like that. Life for you and for me, it started with seconds. And drip by drip, those seconds turned into minutes, and those minutes turned into hours. And those hours turned into days, and the days into weeks, and the weeks into months, and the months into years. And then finally, we find ourselves in the fourth quarter of life, and that's where some of us are right now. We're in the fourth quarter of life, and we are amazed at how quickly life has rushed by like a mighty river. And for some of us, we go through the midlife crisis. For some of us, we are dealing with regret, and we're looking back on how quickly life has slipped by. And we say to ourselves, I wonder if I did enough. Did I capitalize on those God-given opportunities that were given to me? And you and I know people who have it all, and yet they still feel like they're losers every single day. And then Jesus comes along, and Jesus knows a thing or two about life. And Jesus asked this very pertinent question. He says, what does it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world and lose his or her soul? You got to think about that. One of the beautiful confessions of the Presbyterian Church is found in the Heidelberg Catechism, which was written 456 years ago. That's a long time ago. And even back then, people were wondering about purpose and meaning in life and in death. And this first question in the Heidelberg Catechism paints a picture of what meaning and purpose could look like for us. Look at the first question and look at what it says. It says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And then the answer that follows is one that I would encourage you to grab a hold of and try to commit it to memory. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Here's the answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He has set me free from all the power of the devil. He so preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. And when I read that, I thought to myself, well, this is God's will then. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life. And I love this last line. He makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. And I'm telling you, friends, the good news of the resurrection is that Jesus died and rose again to forgive us of our sin and to do exactly what that last line says, to make us willing and ready to live for God. Our only comfort in life and in death is to live for the glory of God. And so my question to you today may be an uncomfortable question for some of you, but what are you living for? Are you living for God? See, when you're living for God, it really doesn't matter whether you're happy or you're sad, whether you're suffering, whether you're dealing with the good and the bad of this life, because what that confession and and it comes literally out of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, what it is telling us is that nothing random ever happens in the life of one of God's children without the knowledge and the care of Almighty God. That's a good way to live. And so Paul says, look, since the resurrection of Jesus is true, here is the posture that I want you to have as you go forward with your life. Here's how you ought to live, he says. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be unmovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because we know, and I hope you know that, I hope you know that your labor, your struggle, your joys, your sorrows, your life, we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. You'd be amazed how many people today feel like their life and the living of their life is one big fat zero. There's nothing that they do seems to spark joy, as Marie Kondo likes to say. But the resurrection of Jesus will spark joy in your life for how you should live. That's good news. Here's the second bit of good news I want to give you before I take my seat. The resurrection of Jesus offers good news about death. And listen, I know that sounds weird. There is good news about death. Okay, so I'm not talking about the death of your enemy. I'm not talking about the death of your horrible boss. I'm actually talking about your death and my death. There is good news about death. And let me tell you why I say that. When you think about the beautiful words that we just read, last week I listened to a TED talk given by a philosopher whose name is David Cave. And he talked about this very topic of life and death. And as I listened, he said this statement. He said, look, we each live in the shadow of a personal apocalypse, the knowledge that someday, somehow, we will die. And he says, look, it's a terrifying thought, and so we look for a way out. And then I remember the statement by Woody Allen. Woody Allen said, look, I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve immortality through not dying. I don't want to live in the hearts of my countrymen, he said. I want to live in my apartment. And then Franz Kafka, the novelist, said, the meaning of life is that it ends. You live, you die, and that's it. Now, I find those views on life and death to be pretty pessimistic. And I was asking myself, why are people so pessimistic about death? And let me tell you why I think people, including ourselves, tend to push back on death. It's because for all of us, death is a mystery. We're not sure what lies behind the curtain marked death. And so I don't think it was a surprise that back in December of last year, and Google does this every year, they release the top searched words in that given year. And so in 2018, the top searched word or words that revealed what was on the hearts of the 7.7 billion people living around the globe, guess what the number one search was last year? In 2018, and this may surprise you, the number one search on Google was FIFA World Cup. What do you think the number two search was? The number two search, what people around the globe wanted to know about, was death. And somebody came up to me and said, boy, something is wrong with that. People were, 2018, wanted to know more about football than about the reality of their dying. And then after that, you had other searches, Meghan Markle and the royal wedding, Black Panther, and then on down things scaled. But the number two search on people's mind around the globe, according to Google, was death. You see, back in the first century, they didn't have Wikipedia, they didn't have any Google searches. And so when people had the questions about death, and I guarantee you they had them back then, where did they go to find answers to the big questions of life? And most likely they would have looked to the philosophers, philosophers like Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and Seneca. But if they were Christian, where would they go? And this is what we have before us. They would have gone to the Apostle Paul, and that's exactly what they did. People in Corinth in the first century were wondering what happens when people die. And they wrote to Paul, and they said, there is no resurrection of the dead. And in response to their despair about life and death, Paul offers them some good news about life and about death. And the beautiful thing when you read the chapter, and I hope you'll read it, is that Paul didn't quote the philosophers. He didn't point them to the philosophers of the day. Instead, he pointed them to the most controversial message that they ever heard back then. In fact, Paul says, this message that I'm going to tell you is a stumbling block to the Greeks. It's foolishness to the Greeks. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. And he said, here's the message, that Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And you said it back then, and people laughed at you. You say it today, and people laugh at you still. But don't you love what Paul says in verse 20? He says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And he's now the first fruits of those who have died. If you're a farmer, if you've lived on a farm, if you know something about farming, you then will understand that phraseology, that agricultural term, first fruits, because first fruits are the first crops. And first fruits point to the quality of the rest of the harvest that is to come. So what Paul is saying about Jesus is that Jesus is the first fruits of those who die. His death and his resurrection assure us of the same. Paul is saying that Jesus is our template. He's our forerunner. That yes, Jesus died, and yes, we will die. And yes, Jesus was raised bodily from the grave. And guess what? Yes, when we die in Christ, that's our destiny. We're going to be raised with Christ. And that is good news. And that's why Paul could very confidently say later on, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to thank you for being in church today. And I want to tell you what we're not. I want to tell you what we are. That we're followers of Jesus. And I want to tell you what we're not. We're not Christian scientists. We don't believe that death is an illusion. We believe that death is real. We believe that death was never part of God's good creation, that when God told the man and the woman in the garden in Genesis 2, he says, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, if you eat of it, you're going to die. And guess what? You know what they did? They rebelled against God. And Paul says in verse 21, that death came through a human being. And you say, well, who's that human being? Death came through this human being called Adam. But notice what he says right after that, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. Who is that human being? That human being is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And look at verse 22. For as all die in Adam, all will be made alive in Christ. And that is good news. Now notice the sequence that Paul says. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when Christ comes. Did you hear that? Then comes the end when Christ comes. Christ will hand over the kingdom back to God the Father after he has put out of business. That's what the word destroyed there means. He's put them out of business. He's put out of business every ruler, every authority, every power. And verse 25 says, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy, and this is good news, my friends, the last enemy to be destroyed then is going to be death. So I know this may sound strange to your ears, but I know exactly what I'm saying when I tell you this. One of the privileges that I have, and I call it a privilege as a pastor, is to walk with people when they're going through dark valleys. One of the privileges I have as a pastor is to be able to stand up on the saddest day of a family's life, when a loved one has died, when the family's in disarray, when the community and the congregation is grieving that death. And I often stand there in the midst of all of that, and I remind them that death does not have the final word. And if you're here this morning and you've lost a loved one, or you know of somebody who is on death's door, I want to say it to you. If you're hurting this morning, I want to say it to you that death does not have the final word. I want to quote Paul again. Paul says death is an enemy, and we need to treat death as an enemy, but it's an enemy that Jesus has defanged through his resurrection. Jesus promises that when he comes, he will finally and forever put death out of business. As a pastor, I have stood many, many times in the cemetery, standing over that cavity in the ground, and just before the casket is lowered into the gaping hole, I remind everyone at the cemetery of these promises. And I often read these words, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with all people. God will dwell with them, and they will be God's people, and God himself will be with them as their God." And then I love this. "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And I also remind families, when I'm standing there in the cemetery, I remind them of the words of Jesus. Jesus spoke some powerful words on the last night of his life when the disciples were heartbroken. They didn't know what to do with themselves. And Jesus said these words to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That is good news. If this is your first Sunday worshiping here at First Pres, again, I just want to thank you for being here. I want to welcome you. I hope you realize one of the things about First Pres is that we're a musical church. We're a singing church. And one of the songs that we sing year in and year out, in season and out of season, is the song, "In Christ Alone, Our Hope is Found." And then toward the end of the song, there is this line that just gets me every time. It says, "No guilt in life." I wish I could tell you that I stand here not battling guilt. I have a past. But when I sing that song, "No guilt in life, no fear in death." This is the power of the living Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hand till he returns or calls us home here in the power of the resurrected Christ will stand. And so my brothers and sisters, the secret to life and death The secret to life and death is not winning the lottery. The secret to life and death is not getting that house in that certain zip code. The secret to life and death is not landing that job or marrying that person or getting ahead in life the way you want to get ahead in life. The secret to life and death is Christ in you and Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the secret. That's the rock on which everything must be built. Otherwise, it's just going to be sand. You're going to have to let it go at some point. If you built your house on the sand, Jesus says that's not wise. Build your house on the rock. And the rock of Christianity, the rock is our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, giving us wisdom for how to live and for how to die. So here's my question to you this morning. What's the secret to your life? What's the secret to your life? If something happened to you and you died tonight, where do you go? What do you face? What's the secret to your life? What's the best way to respond to this good news about your life and your death? And I think about that story in the Gospels where Jesus is walking along the shores of Galilee, and there are these fishermen over there. That's their life. Businessmen making a living. Dad is with them, hauling in the dough, hauling in the cash, hauling in the fish. That fish spells dollar bills. And Jesus walks up to them and he says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And the Bible tells us that they dropped the nets. They left the business. They left dad. They left the family. And they followed him. And that is the response I would ask of you today. When Jesus comes to you, and I know he's coming to you right now and he's calling you, your response is to say, "Lord, here I am. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take that next step with you. I'm going to place my life in your hands. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm yours. And so whether I live or whether I die, it doesn't matter anymore. I'm yours, Lord. Make me yours." And friends, I hope you will do that today. I hope you'll do it today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God's people say, amen and amen.